Please be seated. The fall sermon series begins today. It is titled Essentials of the Faith, as Romans chapter 10 will be explored. Today's theme is salvation, as verses 1 through 4 are the focus. It is recorded on page 160 in the New Testament portion of the Red Pew Bible. It will be on the screen here behind me and in your bulletin program. The lesson begins. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I can testify that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who does believe. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we begin our fall sermon series. It's titled Essentials of the Faith. It's based on Romans chapter 10. And so Pastor David and myself and the Holy Spirit got into a conversation, and we ended up on Romans chapter 10 because we figured it this way. If a person could possess just one book of the entire library of the whole world, only one personal book that you could have in your home, we would think that it would be the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. That's what Pastor David and I and the Holy Spirit were thinking. If a person could have just one verse of that entire Bible, we think it'd probably be John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yep. If a person could only have one word in the entire Bible, we think that that one word would be Jesus. And we came to the place that there was only one chapter to highlight the message of the Bible. We think it could very well be Romans chapter 10. So why? Why Romans 10? You know, there's also a lot of other great chapters in the whole Bible, a lot of great stories, right? The Christmas story, the Easter story, we've got Jonah, David and Goliath, of course, the parting of the Red Sea, many, many great stories to name a few, but we believe that Romans chapter 10 pretty much says it all. It tells the story of the essentials of the faith. It speaks of our rebellious nature. That's what we'll talk about tonight. Talks about God's plan of rescue. We'll bump into that tonight. It reveals exactly how a person is saved. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And then how that person, that saved person, is called to live. So over the next 8 weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. So if you want to go home and read it and reread it, we encourage you to do that. We're going to be presenting it Bible study format style. And so we invite you to BYOB. Bring your own Bible from home. And as you bring your own Bible, if you didn't bring it tonight, we do encourage you, invite you to bring that on a regular basis so that as we're digging in the Word, you're also digging in the Word. And we invite you also then to bring your favorite utensil, writing utensil, so that you can mark in your Bibles. I know some of you grew up like I did in the culture in which you did not write in books, primarily because those textbooks then were passed on to the next class and then to the next and to the next. And plus, when we're talking about the Bible, we dare not, right? We dare not write in the good book since it's the revered, holy Word of God. Well, a little side note. God's words in the book, those are holy. But the book itself is simply a tool of faith. So we want to invite you to write in it, mark it up. You ought to see mine. It's got all sort of notes in it. We want you to jot down, underline. We want you to take notes whereby it'll trigger some future references down the road. Alongside that, we have a special worksheet. Maybe you received one of those as you came into worship tonight. If you didn't and you want one, you can raise your hand, and I know somebody will come running down the aisle. Anybody need a worksheet? Yeah. I see one hand over here. Robert, run on down here. Yep. And so while Robert's bringing that down, for those of you who like to be filler in the blankers, that's for you to scribe some extra notes as you ponder God's word in the weeks ahead. So here comes Robert. Where's that hand? Oh, we got one. Robert, we just wanted to see if you were awake. All right? He was awake. Very good. So here we go, Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin with some of the very basics of the book of Romans. So here you go, filler inners. Romans was written as a letter to the church in Rome. I hope that makes sense. Romans in the Bible was written for the people in Rome, the believers. Just like Corinthians was written for the people in the town of Corinth. Like Ephesians was written for the people in the town of Ephesus. Like Galatians, written for the believers in the town of Galatia, and so on through the New Testament. St. Paul is the author of the book. It's believed that this book was written about 57 AD. That's only 25 years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Paul wrote this book to announce his upcoming trip to Rome. He's going to go there to visit the church to encourage them. And so his audience is a church full of Gentiles. Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is a person who is of any other ethnicity than being a Jew. We'll talk about that a whole lot more in a couple of weeks. But Jews were known as the chosen people. They lived, in the land of Israel. We'll touch on that a little bit later today. But suffice for it to say right now, Paul's letter was for non-Jews, for the Gentile audience at the church at Rome. The main message of the book is going to be how sinners become right with God, or how a sinner is saved. So there's the basics of the book. Paul's the author. Christian Gentiles, the church at Rome, are his audience. Primary theme is salvation of sinners. And so I think we're ready to go. We're going to look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they be saved." See, Paul is addressing the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and he's saying something to the effect that he wants the Jews, the Israelites, to be saved. He's addressing the believers in the church, and he's giving them a glimpse of what? A glimpse of his heart's desire and his prayer. Most any of us who have a heart's desire or prayer, those things kind of follow along what we're passionate about. Maybe some of the things that we hold near and dear in our lives. Some of mine include things like, of course, my wife, that our marriage will be strong and healthy and vital, that my grown children and their spouses will hold on to the faith and continue to do well in the areas that God calls them. I even think about some of my possible grandkids that may be coming on the planet. No plans yet for any buns in the oven, but we're hoping that that's going to happen sometime. My prayer and desire sometimes is for remembering you. You very specific in my prayers. Some of you battling with illness or grief, other troubles. My heart's desire and prayer is for God to continue to guide us as church staff and leaders, members of this church, community people. Name many of those one by one in prayer. A prayer list with about 172 people on it right now. My heart's desire and prayer is that this church be what it's supposed to be, what God intends for us to be and to make disciples. So these are some of my heart's desires and prayers and things that are on my mind and in my heart, and I'm sure you have yours too, don't you? You have those things that are your heart's desires and prayers as well. Paul, of all the things that he could hold dear and near to his heart, he had a place in his heart for the Israelites. That's what verse 1 says. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they be saved. The Israelites, of course, are the people who lived in Israel, also known as the Jews. Jesus was actually killed by his own people, the Jews. The Israelites were actually the ones who were behind his suffering and death. They saw him as a threat to their organized religion. They found a way to do him in. And these same people that did Jesus in were also, many of them in the church, were after Paul as well to do the same. The New Testament records that on many occasions Paul was arrested, beaten, threatened, jailed, and stoned by the Jews. Many times he narrowly escaped with his life. You see, the very enemies of Jesus and Paul in the early church are the very same people that Paul has a heart's desire and a prayer that they be saved. You see, Paul sees a bigger picture than we many times do, doesn't he? He has a heart for those who don't know Jesus like he knows Jesus. And when we read Paul through many of his other letters in the New Testament, we find that Paul often shoots very straight when it comes to calling a spade, and a sin, a sin. He's quick to the point many times with that, but he does so out of love and for the hope of a relationship with Jesus, because he has a heart for those who are not close to Jesus. The scripture says Paul's deepest desire, his most fervent prayer, is for even his enemies to have eternal life as opposed to eternal damnation. It's God's mission, done in love for the sake of saving souls, that Paul has a huge heart for. It needs to be the heart of the church today. Needs to actually even be the part of each and every individual in the church, because the church is the people. It's not a building, it's not an organization, it's not a church staff, but it's each and every one of us as individuals to have a heart's desire and a prayer for those who may be on the fringe of faith or a relationship with Jesus. There was a group of Christians that traveled to downtown Houston to do some street ministry. They were there among some of the drug addicts, ladies of the night, gangs. They went on a mission trip in the blazing heat of the Texas summer. They were handing out leaflets to announce Jesus' message, and the brochure said this: "If you think it's hot here, imagine hell." Inside the paper it read, "Read and believe this or fry." Ouch. I guess that's one way of doing it, but it doesn't sound like it's the best way. Paul shows us yet another way that's done in love. As my grandmother used to say, you can attract a whole lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And so it is with love that Paul has a heart for those that are distant from God, not in anger or a vengeance. That's where he gets his lead, and that's where we get our lead. As we leave this place on a weekly basis, we say at the end of the service, part of our business is to be and make disciples, to strengthen the saved, those who are in a relationship with Jesus, but also then to save the lost, those who may not be in close relationship with our Lord. Still on my heart is a letter that Donnie Bergner, here's a picture of Donnie. She passed away about 3 weeks ago. It says, picture she and John in the hospital on their 59th anniversary. Donnie wrote part of her own sermon message, and so in it, I want to quote some of it. She says something quite relevant to our conversation today. She said, if you're actively worshiping regularly, that's wonderful. If your life is close to Christ, still better. If not, pursue ways to make it closer. Please find a church that believes Christ died for our sins and throw yourself into it for a full 18 months. Not just church, but Bible study and doing service as well. And if you aren't actually a believing Christian by then, and you really open your heart to it, I'll not come back and haunt you. She goes on to say this: I want you to know the love of God, and I want you to go to heaven too. I very selfishly want to have you in heaven with me, and I'll be waiting for you. Do you hear the difference in messages? Read this or fry in hell versus the gospel according to Donnie Bergner. Paul's desire for the Jews is to be saved. And his motivation is not fear, not force, but a heart to celebrate eternal life with those who need Christ. I invite you to think about this in a very personal way. Who in your family, who in your network of relationships, maybe that sister-in-law, that dad, that opa who still denies Christ. Maybe it's a co-worker, a neighbor who doesn't really know the benefits of a family of faith like we have here at Holy Ghost Lutheran Church. I invite you to think about who God would put on your heart to be praying that he would open a door of opportunity, maybe just a crack in a window for you to put a word of invitation or encouragement in terms of an invitation to church or a Bible study, a women or a men's group. Verse 1 is all about our heart's desire and prayers for those who are literally all around us, even in this community of Fredericksburg, who need to know Christ in a stronger way, and for us to have the eyes and the heart to make that connection. Let's read verse 2 and 3. Paul writes, "I can testify that they have a zeal," the Israelites, "that they have a zeal for God, but it's not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness." Paul gives the Jews tremendous credit for their religious zeal in God, but he calls it unenlightened. Because what the Jews are, they're creating their own method. They're creating their own faith rules. Faith rules in terms of salvation, following the law, which goes against how God says sinners are to be saved in Christ. This actually is going to be a huge part of the focus of the message for next week. So I just want to make a little connection without going too deep into it. Of course, it was all about the law, the laws of Moses that the Jews, the Israelites, were into, and believing and saying that they needed to earn their way of salvation by following those works of the law. And so that is the place where Paul will take a great division next week, where the Jews rejected Christ as Savior. And so it'll be that business of Moses and Jesus, law and gospel, that we'll talk about. But suffice for it to say this week that the Jews had this tremendous zeal for God, which was errantly rooted in seeking to earn their way in a right relationship with the Savior. They had a passionate zeal, but it was a misguided zeal because it went in the opposite direction of God's way of salvation. That'll be the focus of our message next week. For today, let's go ahead and jump to verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Paul pointedly proclaims that it is simply for us to believe in order to have salvation, that the way sinners are made right with God is simply but profoundly by believing. I pray that we all believe, that we believe Jesus is our Lord, He is our Savior, that He suffered in our place on that cross, taking the punishment of our sin that we deserved, that He died the death that we should have died, and that He rose then to life so that our sins might be forgiven and we may be given new life now on earth and eternal life when we breathe our last and close our eyes on this earth and breathe our first and open our eyes in eternal life. To believe, to simply believe. And that belief involves two pieces. One, to confess that we are broken sinners. And number two, to hold fast to our Savior. I'm going to close today by telling you a story about an Irishman. An Irishman who speaks both truths. His name was Paddy. Now, Paddy had been drinking in a local pub most of the night. And Mick, the bartender, says, "Paddy, you'll be drinking no more tonight." Paddy replies, "Oh, Mick, I guess then I'll be on my way." And so Paddy spins around on his stool, takes a step, and falls flat on his face. "I'll be a monkey's uncle," says Paddy. He pulls himself up by the stool, stands up again, takes another step, and falls flat on his face again. "Yemeni crickets," he cries. Paddy then looks to the door, and he thinks to himself, "If I can only make it to the door, I can get some of that fresh Irish breeze, I'll be fine." So he belly crawls. He belly crawls all the way to the door. He shimmies up the door, sticks his head outside, takes a big whiff of that Irish air, and immediately he feels better. He takes one step, and he falls flat on his face on a sidewalk. He says, "I'll be a leprechaun." By now, he can see his house. It's just down the street outside the bar, a few doors down. He crawls to the front of his stoop. He looks up the stairs, and it's quite high. His apartment's on the second level there. He says, "No bloody way." But somehow, some way, he crawls step by step all the way to the second floor. He gets to the door and he looks and he says, "If I can only make it to my bedroom and I can fall asleep right there." He takes one step and
falls flat on his face again. He says, "Well, help me, St. Patrick." He falls asleep. Next morning, his wife, Caroline, comes to the room carrying a cup of coffee. She says, "Wake up, Patty. Appears you had a bit of a drinking last night, did you?" Patty says, "That I did. I was bloody sloshed." "But how did you know?" Caroline says, "The bartender, Mick, phoned this morning to say you left your wheelchair at the pub." Funny story, but serious message for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hang on to our wheelchair. It is essential for our faith. It describes two pieces. One is, as we believe in Jesus, to confess that we are needy. We are crippled by our sin. We are handicapped. We are invalids to our rebellious nature and our wayward tendencies. We try to walk on our own, and we cannot navigate this life by ourselves. We fall flat on our face in sin. First of all, to believe, we confess our brokenness. And second, we confess that we need to hold fast to Christ, our Savior, on a regular basis. Not getting out of His lap when we think that we can manage life on our own, for He is really our wheelchair. We are dependent upon His grace-filled offer for us to sit in the seat of His lap. And yet daily, we all know that we try to leave that wheelchair of God's lap. And we fall flat on our face, either in our sin or in worry, in fear, in failure, maybe even in the threat of death. And yet we know that God yet provides the vehicle. He provides the way by which He continues to transport us back into relationship with God's gracious lap. Each and every time we confess our sin and our need for Christ our Savior. And ultimately we know that His promise is that He will cart us upstairs all the way to eternal life. This, my friends in Christ, is the initial essential of our faith, according to Romans 10. Amen.